Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Over the summer, we've been looking at this book of Galatians. One of the things that we talk at Hope a lot about is the value of story, specifically your story. How God has been at work throughout your life, whether you knew he was working or not. Digging into your story not only reminds you of God's work, but it also, by seeing what he has done, it draws you closer to him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through telling your story and interacting with it, it actually helps you see where he's taking you. It points out a path of thriving and growth. Paul, in our passage today, is essentially doing that exact thing. In writing to his friends in Galatia about the false teaching that they have begun to believe, he walks them back through their own story in order to undercut their self-reliance and draw them back to dependence and rest in God alone. The funny thing is, the specifics of the story are very, very different than ours, but the basic structure of their story could easily be any one of our own stories. Listen and see if you can pick it out as we read from Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your bulletin. You follow along as I read for us. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. As we said last week, after hearing the word of God read, the reader will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and we'll all respond together, "Thanks be to God." Join me as I pray for us. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your mercy and grace toward us. We thank you that you sent your servant Paul to write your words that we might receive them today, that through the power of your Spirit at work within us, that these words might be the very words of life. And to that end, I pray that my words would fall to the floor and only your words remain. And I pray this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I love to grill, and a couple of years ago, I was getting frustrated because my grill had developed some hot spots. You know, I put a steak down and half the steak would get burnt to a crisp and the other half was barely cooked. It's because I needed to clean it. And something you'll learn about me is that if I'm going to clean something, I'm going to clean it. You don't just clean, you got to clean everything. And so I took the whole grill apart, got all the way down to the burners, right? And the burners of the grill are these long tubes. They have holes drilled down the side out of which the flames can burn. As I started to clean the burners, the years of grime and rust kind of fell away and revealed not individual holes down the side, but just a wide open slot out of which a jet of flame would shoot and just incinerate what was on the grill. What seemed solid and on the surface, strong and stable, was actually hollow. It was worthless. And when we begin to live as if our lives, our comfort, our quality, the very value of our life itself rises and falls based on our own capacity, our own achievement, the same thing happens. Because let's be honest, we tend to figure out how to make life work. We are able to come up with strategies and routines that actually make life livable, right? We know the experts to follow that help us build and construct good and manageable lives. But the problem is, as we create that, this sense of achievement, this narrative that we've got it figured out comes along and it communicates to us, you can do this. Life is good as long as you can keep it up or improve upon it. And that narrative, that cycle, it's actually hollow. It's worthless, and it will fall apart. Now, the Galatians haven't gotten to that part yet. They're still trying to make their lives work, resting on their own ability, their own terms, or rather the terms that these false teachers have taught them as they came through. These people who came and said, good Christians must obey all the laws of the Old Testament. Those laws were the stepping stones to a good life. You got to keep kosher. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep all the festivals and holidays and holy festivals, those things. And Paul, in order to wake them up to the hollowness of this mindset, he recounts their story of faith. He says, you had come to be known by God, but now you've been wooed by the world and its ways. Return to him. Receive the blessing of his presence and rest once again in Jesus alone. We get 3 points from Paul's message this morning, starting with being known by God. This whole letter, Paul has been pointing out that believing in Jesus isn't just a head knowledge, but it's a whole fundamental life change. It changes the lives of whoever comes to believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for them. And specifically, these congregations he's writing to are made up of predominantly Gentiles, meaning they didn't grow up in the Jewish traditions. They had their own lives and their own religions before Paul showed up. And he said, in those days, you were slaves to the things that were not God, right? And he's talking about the idols that they worshiped, specifically the Phrygian sky god Sabazios and the Anatolian mother god Cybele. Yeah, I looked it up. I wanted to know who these people were worshiping. I'm sure you already knew that, though, right? These were the popular deities in Galatia, and they demanded that the Galatians serve them by living their lives around the worship schedule, by giving tithes, by sending all the kinds of food sacrifices, and even human sacrifices. Paul says, you were slaves to these things that had no real power. But then you heard the gospel. Then you came to believe in Jesus, and you were set free from that slavery. And the way Paul talks about it here is actually really unique. Rather than saying your life was changed when you stopped worshiping those guys and you confessed with your mouth that Jesus died really and rose really from the dead, those were important things that they did, but the way Paul says it is really powerful. Verse 9, he says, now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Now, this isn't a Pauline autocorrect, right? He didn't say, you've been known by God. Known by God rather than know God. He says it both ways here, not because one is right and the other is wrong, but because saying it this way communicates a relationship, right? It's not just knowledge. Because you can study all you want. You can read the Bible and history books all that you want. You can go to seminary and still know nothing about who God is. Paul chooses to talk about salvation this way, to talk about knowing God and being known by God, to describe this life change as a relationship. Being known is the Bible's way of communicating a deep, intimate, personal relationship. That's what's offered by following Jesus. When we talk about becoming a Christian, that's what we are talking about. God doesn't just want your Sunday morning attendance. He doesn't just want your prayers. He doesn't just want your obedience, your tithes, and offerings. He wants all of you, your heart, your mind, your emotions, your actions, your words. He wants it all. And if you heard me correctly, there's a chance that that brings up a little bit of hesitancy in you. I don't know. There's some stuff in me I don't know that anybody wants. I don't know that God wants to hear the things I think, the way I judge other people. I don't know that he wants me. And it reminds me of the way that Tim Keller talks about our hearts in his book on marriage. He's talking about what each of our hearts want. And he says this, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. I think we all understand that. We all have at some point thought, if you knew the real me, if you knew what was really going on in my head, in my heart, you probably wouldn't want to hang around with me. Keller continues, to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. We can all agree with that as well. None of us want to be exposed. None of us would want our thoughts of our hearts and our minds on display for everybody to see, because we know no one would want to hang around us. But listen to how Keller finishes this. To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. This is exactly what Paul is getting at. When you come to believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again for you, this is the relationship that you are brought into. You know God, and he knows you fully, truly, and he loves you deeply. Paul gives us an example of what this looks like in the human world between two humans. He says when he first showed up to Galatia, there was some physical issue that he had, some physical ailment. And most scholars believe it had something to do with his eyes that was very observable to the people around him. And when you have a problem with your eyes, when you had a physical ailment back in the day, chances are nobody wanted to listen to you. Why would you listen to life advice from someone who is clearly struggling in life? But what Paul says is, it wasn't a problem for you. You didn't let it separate us, but you instead welcomed me in. You received me as if I was an angel or Jesus himself. Not only did you receive me, but you listened to my message. You believed the gospel. You loved me so much, you would have gouged your own eyes out and given them to me. Basically, what Paul is saying is, you knew how destitute I was, and you were willing to give me the shirt off your back. You knew me. You saw me, and yet you loved me anyway. That is the offering of Jesus to us this morning. Maybe you've never heard the gospel put this way, or maybe you have, but you've forgotten. Jesus, who is very God himself, he knew you fully. He knew your life. He knew your heart. He knew your sin, your jealousy, your anger, warts and all. And he loved you deeply, deeply enough to go to the cross and die for you, to bring you and I into a relationship with God that we could never achieve on our own. It's through his death that we receive it. That is the life-changing message of the gospel. But then the reality of life steps in, right? We are crowded out. That message is crowded out by fear, by worry, by suffering, by conflict, disappointment, emotional dysregulation. All of that chaos in our hearts and our minds, it makes it hard to remember that we are fully known and truly loved by God. And that's when the world steps in and says, I've got a suggestion. And we are wooed by the world and its ways. Because the world says, oh, don't you know? You have the ability to make your life good, to make it work. Don't worry about the suffering, the struggle, the hardship. You can do things to address that. The loss, the disappointment. With a little bit of elbow grease, you can make it all go away. Our world, our society, is built on self-help, go to a bookstore. A bookstore is a place where books are sold, not Amazon, but you can go see them in person. Huge self-help section. This can-do attitude, it starts in childhood, right? We tell our kids, you can be anything that you want as long as you work hard at it. Now, as we grow up, we know that that's probably not true, right? I'm not going to play in the NBA. I'm not going to be a fighter pilot or a race car driver like I wanted to be when I was a kid. It's just not going to happen. But self-optimizing is available to each one of us. We think to ourselves, how can I be the best student? The best employee, the best manager, the best business owner, the best spouse, the best parent, the best money manager, the best planner. And we search out ways to learn how to do this. We find blogs, social media accounts, Substacks, anything that can help us achieve what we want in 10 simple steps. Right? You know some of these. Gary Vee and Simon Sinek, they can help you solve your business problems. Andrew Huberman and Mike Israetel, 75 Hard, they can help you hack your health. Sean Ryan and Joe Rogan, they can give you real, honest information to set you free from popular media. The list of beauty influencers and personal health accounts and lifestyle brand coaching is unbelievable. Yeah, you're getting your 10,000 steps a day, but are you wearing a weighted vest? Here's how you can make your home cleaner, happier, better. Here's how you can make your kids healthier, more well-behaved, higher achieving, more down to earth. The world cries out, don't let struggle, pain, or suffering get you down. You are in control. You can figure this out with just a little bit of time and just a little bit of effort. Comfort, quality of life, connection, you can achieve it all. See, and this is what Paul is talking about when he is talking about the false teachers. He says, they make much of you. You can have it all so that you would make much of them, right? We find that person, that celebrity, that influencer that actually helps a little bit, and what do? We give them a follow. We recommend them to other people. Maybe even we donate to a cause that they love. That's what Paul says happens because our hearts are enraptured with that messaging. You can do it on your own. Oh yeah, I sure can. I thought that I was down and out, but now that you mention it, I really think that I can do this. And what happens is we believe that we can actually win. So we jump headlong into this reality, this messaging, this narrative, and then we become trapped. We become achievement addicts. Right? This is exactly what goes on in my heart when I try to fix things. Right? I'm a middle child, people pleaser, fixer. I will try my hardest to figure out how to solve a problem before I'll ever, ever ask for help. You can go look at my YouTube search history. It's all DIY stuff. Which means when you move into a new house, that ego, that narrative, that idol is just fed all the time. Like the other day, I have been working to set up our Blink outdoor cameras since the first day that we moved in, right? We've had these cameras for years. They've always worked well. And so when I went to set them up, I thought, here's a 20-minute thing I'm going to do. I could not even get it connected to Wi-Fi. Now, I'll spare you all of the details, but basically, I have done every little thing in the book. I've read all the frequently asked questions. I've looked at all the Reddit articles. I have called and spent 2.5 hours on customer service. I have bought new equipment, a new router so that I could get the right gigahertz on my Wi-Fi band. I bought new Blink outdoor cameras. I have done it all, and I've gotten so frustrated because I couldn't figure it out. So I just let it sit for a couple of days until Nicole asked, are you ever going to do something with this? So I picked it up and tried one more time. You guessed it, connected right away. I was so frustrated that I had tried my hardest and I couldn't get it to work because I am so addicted to figuring things out, to making life work, to being the one who achieves. And I was exhausted, so I haven't even put up any of the cameras yet. It's just connected to Wi-Fi. See, learning to win at life, it's actually a snare because it quickly becomes, I have to win no matter what. I come to believe I will only be loved by others, and I can only love myself if I'm good enough, if I achieve enough, if I have accomplished and optimized enough. It's slavery. And this internal narrative goes outward very quickly and becomes spiritual very quickly because we believe the same thing is true of God. He will only love us if I'm good enough, if I'm obedient enough. And that's what was happening in Galatia. These false teachers were saying, you must behave this way in order for God to love you. And what Paul says is, that's absolutely no different than worshiping those pagan idols. Did you see that at the very beginning of this passage? He says, before you knew God, you were enslaved to these things that are not God. Then you came to know God and he to know you, but now you want to go back. Now, they weren't actually trying to go back and worship Sabazios and Celebi. They were now worshiping their own abilities, their own achievement, following the Old Testament law. What Paul is saying is religious moralism and paganism are basically the same. Irreligion and religion lead you to the same end, which is not thinking about or needing God at all. You either have your own gods or you make yourself the god. And what happens when we start to do that, to think, my behavior makes me lovable, my achievement makes me worthy, it blinds us to the reality that we are truly known and deeply loved by God. In his book, Dynamics of the Spiritual Life, Richard Lovelace writes this. It's the quote that's on the front of your bulletin. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves them and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously radically insecure persons, much less secure than non-Christians, because of the constant bulletins they receive from their Christian environment about the holiness of God and the righteousness that they are supposed to have. When we forget that God knows us, who we really are, and loves us deeply, we hear all of this noise. You got to behave. You got to perform. Got to chase those sins away. You got to get over it. You got to make life look good. And deep down, we become insecure. How does it come out? Lovelace continues. Their insecurity shows itself in pride, a fierce defensive assertion of their own righteousness and defensive criticism of others. They cling desperately to legal, pharisaical righteousness, but envy and jealousy and other sins grow out of their fundamental insecurity. Pride, defensiveness, self-righteousness, criticism of others, clinging to self-made laws and practices, envy, jealousy. Can you honestly say, no, that's not me? What would your family, your friends, your coworkers say? I know that often this is exactly how I behave. Prideful, defensive, clinging to routine and achievement, thinking that it makes me worthy, all because I have forgotten that I am truly known and deeply loved by God. And that's exactly how Paul calls to the Galatians. Come back to God. Return to him. Receive the blessing of his presence and rest in him alone. That's what he says in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, Paul, if you remember, early in his life, he was a high-achieving, egotistic, headstrong man. He's focused solely on advancing in Judaism until he met Jesus. He was a top of the game. He tells us this in Philippians chapter 3. He writes, if any of you think you have a reason to boast, I have more. I was so devoted to religion, I was willing to persecute those who threatened it, killing many people. But then he met Jesus face to face, and he was freed from those things that he had become enslaved to, and he let it all go. Paul says, give up on self-reliance, self-justification. He became like one of those that he mocked, that he persecuted. I have become like you, he says. And he entreats the Galatians, and through the Spirit, he entreats us, give up on your self-earned favor. And the only way to do that is by returning to the gospel. You are fully, truly known by God and deeply loved by him. When you come to believe that, when you return to that over and over again, when you see him at work in your story throughout your life, it enables you to rest in Jesus' work on your behalf, the status that he gives to you. And as you rest in Jesus, as you return to him, you receive the blessing of God's presence in your life. Yeah, but Stephen, that's great. It's nice. It's really emotionally encouraging, but it's incredibly inefficient. It's not going to make my life easier. It might actually make my life harder. Like, it's not going to give me a roadmap to know what to do next. There are no 10 easy steps to improve my life while returning to the gospel over and over again. What if I fall behind? What if I'm left out? What if I never improve at all? Yeah, that's right. God's value system often is at odds with the value system of this world. Crushing it is not on Jesus's to-do list for you. Transformation is, absolutely. That's the way that God works in our lives, a long, lifelong transformation process. And it is not easy. It is often not pretty. That's why Paul says he is in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in his friends in Galatia. Anguish. That's how he describes this process we call sanctification, Christ being grown and formed in us. And that's exactly where the power of this relationship comes from. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 17. As he's getting ready to go to the cross, Jesus prays what's called the high priestly prayer. And he starts by praying for the people who he has interacted with and ministered to in his earthly life. But then it goes further than that. Listen, this includes all of us in this room. Verse 20, Jesus says of John chapter 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus in us. Just as he is in the Father and the Father is in him, this relationship is connection to the Trinity. That's amazing. That's powerful. Resurrection life growing in us. Through the Holy Spirit that dwells in your hearts, you are united to Jesus. And his resurrection life will start growing in you the moment you believe and will grow in you throughout your entire life. And it enables you to withstand all the terrible things that this world and the devil throws at you. All the disappointments, all of the sadness, all of the fear and anxiety is dealt with not by your own effort, but by the resurrection life of Jesus growing in you. It reminds me of this cactus that was in the backyard of the first house we moved into in California. Right? When we moved in, our girls were really small, and this cactus was huge. Our girls were like 6, 8 months, and 3 years, and I was really worried that they were going to trip and fall into this and really, really get hurt. So I decided, I'm going to kill this thing. Just take it out. And I started hacking off the arms of it, and it was so heavy and so full of water. I gave up after a little bit, but it didn't go anywhere. It just kept growing. So then I made this super saturated, salinated solution, like salt, like really salty salt water. And I poured it on there, and it withered a little bit, but then it came back stronger. I started getting frustrated, so I just put everything I could on there. Dirty dishwater, bacon grease, all kinds of nastiness. And every time I'd do something different, it would shrivel a little bit. It would get shocked, but then it would come back. I even bought plant killer. It withered and then came back stronger. Nothing I did would work. There's a little bit of a theme in all my illustrations today. I'm just hearing this as I'm saying them. I couldn't kill this thing. So after like a year, I just gave up. I decided I'm going to be more vigilant. I'm going to watch the girls. I'm going to make sure they don't fall in. I can't do anything about it. And after all that stuff that I had done to try and kill this cactus, every spring for the next 4 years, this is what that cactus would look like. Every spring. Beautiful flowers. Because of the life that was inside of the cactus and the arms, it could withstand all that I did to try and kill it. And the same is true for resurrection life in you. You receive it from God alone. When you go spend time with Jesus, when you read and you pray and you worship, when you look back at your own story, at the ways that God has been at work, the gospel is reinforced in you, that you are truly known and deeply loved by God. And that presence of Jesus in you causes that resurrection life to continue to grow. You cannot earn that. You cannot achieve it. You receive it from Him as you receive Him. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that you saw us and knew us when we were so far past gone. As you tell us in your word, we were dead. And yet you loved us so much that you came. You lived the perfect life we could not live, and you died the death we deserved to die in order to bring us back to life, back to relationship with you. I pray that when the world cries out and tells us we can do it on our own, we would speak truth to ourselves, to our own hearts, and to each other, and we would say, no, you can't, because Jesus has done it for us. As you cried out on the cross, Lord, it is finished. Help us rest in that message. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Himself. Amen.